heard the song of creation and now a song of redemption that declares, manifests God's love to us. That is my theme these last 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next. The love of God in the love commandment last week, the love of God that we manifest and know in our lives this week, and then one more time, love next week. Our text today is, I have to say, one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It is Acts chapter 20. It is Paul taking his leave of the Ephesian elders, whom he deeply loved, people who loved him. And his last words to them, they're in your Bibles or in your bulletin. And I'll be reading for now from verses 17 to 28. Listen to God's word. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive this word about loving care that reflects your love for us and shown to each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple weeks ago, I was in Northwest Washington State delivering a video course, delivering seminary lectures for the cameras of a Christian organization called Logos Software. Logos Software is a profitable company, and they are pouring their resources into something new, mobile education. And they get professors to come up and give their lectures, and they format them, and then they're going to sell them to the public. And I was invited to be part of that, to speak on camera for a few days. It's the startup phase, and you know the way startups go. It's a little bit glitchy, right? And furthermore, their project manager took another job, and the administrative assistant also took another job so that they lost two people who were managers, kind of close together. They didn't think they missed anything, but in fact, they did, which we found out later. Before I arrived, I received very little information, and with foolish confidence, I thought to myself, well, they must trust me, I guess, because they're sure not telling me anything about what I should do, so I'll just show up in my lectures, and away we go. Well, I got there, and I learned something important the first day. I learned that I can never take my eyes off the camera at all from 9 till 4 for 5 days, breaks for lunch. You may never do that. That's a sin. You can't dip your eyes for 1 second to look at your notes. If you want to quote something, you got to have it memorized or on the screen on that little box above the camera. The monitor. What monitor? You didn't tell me about a monitor. Well, you have to have it. You have to have it all on documents, and we'll load it up onto the screen. I said, "What documents?" It was bad. It was bad. I mean, I'm thinking, why didn't you tell me this? And they were thinking, I'm not sure what they were thinking, but they were thinking something like, why did you come completely unprepared? And about a day and a quarter into it, the project manager said, "Did you receive the instructional packet that we send to all our instructors?" And I said, "What instructional packet?" "Well, the one where we tell you about all the documents you have to have ready to load it on the camera, and you know, you met with the instructional designer to prepare." I said, "What instructional designer?" I had no information at all. There were moments when I think we all wanted to just say, "Let's quit." But we believed in the work. We believed, you know, and in the adversity, we were kind to each other. We were respectful to each other. Nobody got mad at anybody. And at the end of the first day, a project manager came in and said, "We're going to have to call this to a halt, and this is what we need to do." And I then worked that night and every night till pretty close to midnight preparing the documents that I should have been preparing for the previous month. And then I sent them to the technicians who tried to format them and get the various computers and then the camera to talk to each other. Anybody here have experience with it? It's glitchy. The computers and the camera do not want to talk to each other. The screen wants to go blank. That's what it wants to do. It wants to stop advancing. And everybody worked hard, and we pulled together. And at the end of the week, we were friends, and they said, "Really, you got to come back." And I said, "I'd be delighted." And I meant it. And that's the way work is. That's the way life is in the family of God and the kingdom of God. It's glitchy. There are problems. We don't tell each other things we need to tell each other. And we feel like quitting sometimes because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And if we love each other and we respect each other, we care about God's work. I'm not just talking about Washington. I'm talking about your family, your work, our life here. If we love each other, somehow we pull it together. And we can go forward. We can finish as friends. Now that's, you know, really that's kind of like what Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20. Really, Acts chapter 19 and 20. It shows how Paul loved the church and how the church loved him back. And it wasn't easy. It was not an easy time in the life of Paul. We think of Paul as, you know, this great apostle who had this magnificent life. And, you know, it seems magnificent to us from a 2,000-year difference, but Paul's life was hard. In the year 51 AD, he was touring at God's call the cities of what we would call today Asia Minor and then Greece. He was going to the great cities of the empire, and he was going for a reason. He grew up, by God's providence, in the empire as a citizen and got a great education. He grew up in Tarsus, which was a university city, and he finished his training in Jerusalem and studied under the greatest teacher of the day, which meant that he could talk in the language of Roman and Greek people to Roman and Greek people, but he could speak in the language of Jews to Jewish people. And so God called him to do that. And away he went, and when he went to the cities, he always went to the synagogues first. You can go to some of the places. You can see cities like Philippi and Corinth and Athens, where he went, cities that generally had synagogues. And he would always start there because he would say, "Look, you've been holding the prophecies of the Messiah. You've been waiting for a son of David to deliver Israel, and he's come. His name is Jesus. And you've been offering sacrifices for all these years, and Jesus is the perfect final sacrifice, giving his life for yours. He is the sacrifice, and you've been waiting for a word that would heal Israel and bring also the good news of God to the nations, and I'm telling you that." And he would start in the synagogues, and some believed, but always some people resisted because change is hard. He was saying, "Look, it's different. Things have changed. No longer looking forward. Now you're looking back to Christ, trusting in him, and a new future in him." And the powers, the authorities, generally don't like change. They resist. So Paul would speak in the synagogues, and then he'd get kicked out. That's the way it goes. I was talking to somebody who was an executive in the typewriter industry around 1980. Does that mean anything to you? That's when it died. When computer companies started putting keyboards into their computers for free. What do you think that did to typewriter sales? And do you think typewriting executives were happy about it? Do you think Blockbuster was happy to hear about the success of Netflix a couple years ago? Probably not. People don't like change. And you know what? That even applies to spiritual leaders. And so Paul was kicked out eventually of the synagogues, taking his friends with him. But he didn't just challenge the synagogues. He also went into the marketplaces and said to the Gentiles, you know those gods Zeus and Apollo and Hermes and Mars and Aphrodite and Jupiter that you've been worshiping? They don't exist. Gods you make with your own hands are nothing. There is no such thing. By the way, if they did exist, if you read their own stories, they don't care about you anyway. If they did. By their own literature, they don't care. And so Paul challenged the pagan gods, and the pagan authorities gave Paul grief and shoved him aside too. In this journey, he stopped by Ephesus briefly once, and they said, come back when you have more time. And he said, I will if I can. And he came back a couple years later, and he spoke in Ephesus for 3 years. It's the longest he was ever anywhere. It was one of the greatest cities, third or fourth biggest city in the inhabited known world at the time, and people heard him. Everybody in Ephesus, by the time his time there was over, everybody either heard him or heard of him. And he started in the synagogue. He said, you've been waiting for the Son of David, that's Jesus. You've been waiting for a sacrifice for your sins. Jesus offered that sacrifice for your sins, salvation to Israel and to the Gentiles. And many believed, and they let him stay for a long time. But eventually the leader said, we've heard you, you've got your converts, please take them and move on. And so he left the synagogue more politely than usual. And he went to a lecture in another place. It's the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Does that sound like anything to you, Tyrannus? Does it ring any bells? Ever heard of Tyrannosaurus Rex? I've been waiting to say this. Tyrannosaurus Rex means tyrant lizard king. So what do you think of a guy named Tyrannus? What do you think his name means? Come on, folks, 1, 2, 3. It means tyrant. But even tyrants didn't teach in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day when it's 105 degrees in Ephesus. And so his lecture hall was empty, and Paul said, I'll take it. And he spoke, and he lectured, and debated, and eventually everybody in Ephesus heard or heard about the Apostle Paul, and things began to change, and people resist change. Ephesus was a city famous at the time for its devotion to the dark arts, to demonic arts, black magic. And there were lots of incantations and magic and scrolls that were thought to give the possessor the power to dominate and control other people. And the people who are dedicated to the dark arts gave them up. I have some books here. I'm changing offices, so I'm looking at books, here's a few of them, that I've read once and I'll probably never read again. So I'm giving them away. I'm not burning them because they're good books. But what if you owned a book that was really dedicated to things like gaining control over other people against their will through demonic forces? What would you do if you owned those books? They burned them. I know that's offensive to some people. But, you know, if you own something that destroys, like if you own a meth lab, for example, you don't sell it when you convert. You burn it. Watch Breaking Bad. You'll understand everything. Maybe don't watch Breaking Bad. I don't know. But you don't sell these things. You destroy them. And so they destroyed them, worth millions of dollars in today's terms. It proved that they were repenting. They were turning away from sin and to God. Most of the Ephesians worshipped a goddess, so-called, named Artemis or Artemis, who was the goddess of the hunt and of the fields, of commerce, of women, and of fate. She covered a lot of turf. So people were very devoted to her, and there was a temple twice the size of the Parthenon there, and people came from all over the region to worship her, especially at a spring and fall festival, and they would go to the silversmiths and make silver images and sometimes devote them to her or sometimes take them home and use them for worship of Artemis later. And Paul threatened all that. He said, an idol is nothing. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. God doesn't want us to worship him through little silver idols. And many people believed this, so many, that the silver trade and the idol-making, image-making trade began to dry up, and people were losing their jobs, kind of like typewriter makers 30 years ago. And people were upset. And there was a man named Demetrius who was a demagogue and a silversmith and a rabble-rouser, and he said, you know, this Paul, he's ruining our lives. He said this, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and this Paul is saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Well, it was what he was saying. And he gathered a crowd of people, and Ephesus is laid out for this. I've been to Ephesus a couple times. Great place. Go there if you can. And it's kind of laid out for this, and you can go down the main broad thoroughfare, and it goes to their amphitheater, which holds 25,000 people. And he filled it up with a bunch of rioters who were silversmiths, and it says in Acts 19, most people didn't even know why they were there, but when they got there, they were just screaming and carrying on and shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. But along the way, some people who did know what they were doing grabbed a couple of Paul's co-workers and hauled them with him. And these friends of Paul's were in this monstrous riot in the temple. And Paul said, I'm going in there. I'm thinking two reasons. One, he wants to help his friends. Number two, 25,000 people in one place, preaching opportunity. And his friends grabbed him and said, no way. We are not letting you go in there. We are not going to let you die to be torn apart by that mob. And he stayed out. Now, Paul then stayed for 3 years. I resonate with this story. There were people who were in third grade when I got here who are now college freshmen. There are toddlers who were in junior high. There are four-year-old boys who are now taller than their dads in this church. This is my longest place. And I connect emotionally with this love that we see between Paul and the Ephesians. And we love you too much to let you go in there and get hurt, they're saying, because you have loved us with the gospel. The love of God creates relationships. It creates bonds. We love people who help us grow in the Christian faith. And the Ephesians love Paul because Paul had first loved them. And we see that love even more when he gives them one final charge, our passage today. When he gives them one final charge, he stayed in Ephesus 3 years, and then he left to speak in some more cities for a couple years, and then he was going to Jerusalem, and on the way, he was going kind of near to Ephesus. And he sent a messenger up and said, come down here, I want to talk to you one more time. Miletus is where he was. Ephesus is where they were. 63 miles apart, people almost always walked in those days. 63-mile walk. Anybody ever done that here? That's 4 days for most people over stony roads, sandals. And they came, and he spoke to them, and he dared to present his own life as an example for them because he knew that Christ had instructed him, and by God's grace, he'd been faithful enough that he could say, look at my life as I cared for you. And you, O elders of the church at Ephesus, care for the church in the same way. Not so, this is a word for elders and leaders, but it's also a word for anybody who leads anything. This is a word for you if you're the leader of your family. If you are a leader of any kind, protecting people in your workplace, this is how we do it. Now, the first thing Paul says, and it sounds kind of odd, the first thing he says is, I was humble, which seems boastful, but he was humble. And he says this, I serve, verse 19, with humility. He says this because he knows that leaders can be tempted by pride. They can become conceited, overbearing, quarrelsome. They can be proud. He says, look, I was humble. How humble? He said, I worked with my own hands to make my living. I didn't want to let you say or let you make my life easy. I served humbly alongside you. He says, I served with tears, verse 19. Now, Paul had to bring words that were hard. He had to say to the Ephesians who worshiped Artemis, your God doesn't even exist. And he had to say in the synagogue, you really do need to see Jesus as the fulfillment of your hopes. And he had to say other hard words to the people in the church to call them to repent. But he spoke with tears. When you say a hard word to somebody, I have to ask you this question. Do you say hard words with anger? Or do you say hard words with tears? Weeping that you have to say it. Grieving that this person needs to hear a hard word. Aching in your heart for what they have to hear from you. Aching for the brokenness they found in their lives. We speak with tears. He endured in his work. Look at verse 20 and 21 and 22. He said, he gives five marks of his preaching, and there are five things, honestly, you should seek in your next pastor. Expect from Eric Stiller as he preaches in coming weeks. He says, number one, he preached anything that was profitable or helpful. He held nothing back. He said whatever he had to say, anything to be helpful. Number two, he says he spoke publicly. If it's worth saying in private, it's worth saying in public. Your public and private speech, oh friends, what you say in public and what you say in private should be the same. I spoke publicly and I spoke privately. No inside knowledge, real deal for the insiders. He also spoke, so he spoke publicly and from house to house, which means at the beginning when the church was small, he probably knew everybody. The church grew, and you can't know everybody. But leaders together can know everybody and care for each other in that way, from house to house. He spoke to everyone. Verse 21, it says he spoke to Jews and to Greeks. The Jews gave him a hard time. He spoke to the Jews. The Greeks gave him a hard time. He spoke to the Greeks. He'd speak to anybody, even though he knew they might give him a hard time. In another place, Paul says he spoke to Greeks and barbarians. Greeks would be then, in this case, educated people or inside people, people that are fun to talk to. Barbarians would be ignorant people, people that are hard to talk to. He spoke to them too. He spoke to everyone. Sophisticated, unsophisticated, his people, the Jews, not his people, the Gentiles. People who gave him grief in every city, yes. And he proclaimed the whole counsel of God, verse 21 and verse 27. He held nothing back as he testified to the gospel of God's grace. I'm going to tell you what that gospel is at least one more time. It is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Savior who came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the first, meaning we're all sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world for us. And he did not come to see if we could heed his instructions and therefore earn God's favor. He did not come to see if we would be good enough for him. He came because he is good enough, because he is loving enough to give himself for us. As a father has compassion on children, so the father has compassion on us, and Jesus has compassion on us, and Paul had compassion on his people. You know, I love it when people bring their babies to church. You may not love it, but I do. And I'm the preacher, and I'm the one who should, you know, be distracted. But I love to see the babies in church. And one reason why I love it is because, of course, it means that here's a family that, you know, wants to worship God together. But I also just love to see mothers and fathers holding their babies. It is a beautiful thing to watch somebody holding their little one, because there is a love and a kindness and a compassion for this little one, apart from merit, that is a reflection for us all to see. Look at the face of a mother holding her baby, a father holding his child, and you see an echo of the love of God. God loves, and Paul said that. Paul said that to everybody. And he said something funny at the end. It seems odd. He said, therefore I am innocent of the blood of all men. Meaning, I said what I had to say. It's your responsibility to listen to it. If you don't listen to it, it's your responsibility. Because I said what I had to say. Friend, that's what leaders should say, whether you're a leader that's visible and obvious or small leader, just a few people. Say what you have to say, do what you have to do, and then leave it to them to decide. Paul said, my conscience is clear. Is your conscience clear? Have you said what you need to say to people? Have you said words of love to people who need to hear those words of love? Have you said hard words with tears to people who need to hear hard words? More than that, is your conscience right with God? If you've heard who Jesus is, have you made yourself right with him? And come to him, not because you're good, but because he's good. Not because you're loving, but because he's loving. That's integrity. We call that integrity sometimes. And Paul knows what we must all know, and that is that integrity, living with integrity, is right, but there's no guarantee that things will work out well if you live with integrity. In fact, what Paul says is that as he lives with a clean conscience, innocent of all people's blood, he says that the Spirit is testifying that in every city imprisonment and affliction await me because there are savage wolves out there. But he still wants to live with integrity. Life is not under our control. No matter how diligent you were in 1980 as a marketer and manufacturer of typewriters, it was not going to work out for you unless you found something new to do. No matter how good you were at minding the desk at Blockbuster 2 years ago, it's not going to work out. Better call up Netflix. You can live with integrity. It doesn't always work. It isn't always easy, but it's right. It's right to have a clean conscience. I've been playing tennis with some of the same people for close to 20 years. One of them is about my age, and so our kids are the same age, more or less. And we were talking one day recently after we played about the joy of having adult children in their 20s in town, children whom you love. His children and mine live in town. We love them, great relationships. He said, you know, my sons are my best friends. He said that he works, which I knew, in the field of real estate, and he was driving with his sons not too long ago, and he said, you know, boys, real estate business has been pretty hard recently, and looking back, I realized that I could have made a lot more money, and I would have a lot more money to share with you, if I hadn't been a coach for so many of your teams when you were kids. It was easier to make money back then. He was just being honest, driving around in the car. And his voice spoke in unison, Dad, we're glad you did what you did, even if it means a lesser inheritance for us. Can't take family vacations to Cancun together. We're glad you lived with integrity. Even if there is loss, you want to live with integrity as a father, as a mother, as a leader, and as someone who hears the words of God's grace, the words of the gospel of grace. Paul said this is what he wants to do. He said he wants to testify to the gospel of grace and preach the kingdom of God. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the course and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's verse 24 and 25. And he charged the elders to know that gospel and to speak that gospel, to believe that gospel, and I charge you to do the same thing. Hear it, receive it, believe it, share it. And then Paul tells the elders how they should care for each other and for the church. The key verse is verse 28. Look at it with me. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained or purchased or acquired with his own blood. Pay careful attention, close attention to yourselves and to the flock first. The Holy Spirit appointed you to this. It's not your choice. If you're a leader, it's because God wants you to be a leader. God appointed you to this. Care for or shepherd the flock of God, the people of God, because Christ gave his life for it. Therefore, care for it. Verse 29, furthermore, sad news, making the work harder, savage wolves will attack the flock from outside, and even worse, verse 30, false teachers will arise from the inside. I know many of your stories. I know that many of you went to churches at one point that had been distorted and were hardly even churches anymore because of false teaching from the inside. You know this. And so Paul says, verse 31, watch, be on guard as I watched over you. Protect your people. There are wolves. There are interlopers and destroyers. Watch out. My wife says something over and over again. She says, I am so naive. She says it for a reason. When she hears about somebody doing something really bad, she's stunned every time. I can't believe anyone would do that, she says. I said, yeah, people do that. I can't believe it, she says. Well, they do. She says, I'm so naive. And I say, you know, it's not entirely a bad thing to be naive about evil. It means that you've been protected. It means that you have not been cursed or subject to some of the heartaches of this life. It's okay to be naive as long as everybody around you isn't naive. If a wife is naive, the husband had better know a few things. And if the husband is naive, then the wife better know a few things. It's not good for both husband and wife to be naive. I see some married couples nudging each other at this point and they're trying to decide which one is naive and which one is not. It's not good for both to be cynical, and it's not good for both to be naive. You've got to realize that there are wolves, and somebody has to watch out. And if you're a leader in the church, you watch out. And if you're a leader at work, you watch out for the wolves or the people in your family. You watch out for wolves, for interlopers and destroyers. That's your responsibility if you're a leader. And then, of course, we care, we feed, and we nourish. Paul says that's important so people can be ready in case there's a challenge from within. He says, watch yourselves. There's a proper and improper way to watch or care for yourself. Over in Jude says, there are shepherds who shepherd only themselves. That is, they use their power for themselves. And that's very bad. But then Paul also says to the leaders, shepherd yourselves, care for yourselves, so you are strong enough to care for others. Examine yourselves. Watch yourselves. Grow in grace. Make sure you're living what you're saying. When I first took a leadership role 18 and a half years ago, I remember this, a man whom I looked up to, a mature man in the faith, a mature Christian leader, said to me, Dan, you're an important person now. And I thought I was always important. I thought we're all important. He ignored that, and he pressed on. He said, you're an important person now, and you're going to work hard, and you're going to have more responsibility, and your life's going to be more difficult, and you're going to have demanding tasks, and there are people who are going to know this, and they're going to want to do nice things for you, like, you know, give you a certificate to go out to dinner. Let them, he said. I thought that was kind of a funny thing to say. It's what he had to say. And I wasn't sure about what he said, whether it was right or not, because I understand the point. I think it's fine when people are kind to each other and figure out ways to show kindness to somebody who's shown them a favor. It's not evil. But I also had this sense, which I still have, that it's very dangerous if you ever would begin to expect that or grasp for it. It's in our passage. Paul says he worked with his own hands. People gave to his cause, absolutely, and they supported him. But he also said, I worked with my own hands. He worked with his own hands in the morning so he could lecture in the hall of Tyrannus in the afternoon and visit people house to house at night. And he said, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold, verse 33. He did what he could, Paul did. He gave what he had to give, the gospel of God's grace. He gave what he had to give to people whom he loved. He did what he loved, proclaimed the gospel of grace for people whom he loved. That's the way we're supposed to serve. Give what you delight to give to people to whom you delight to give it. That's the best way things work. And the Ephesians knew this. And they gave back to Paul. They loved him. If you look at the passage, you may say, well, where does it say that the Ephesians loved Paul? It doesn't use the word. But remember how far they walked? How far did they walk? 63 miles each way. 4 days. That's love. And when he was going to go into that amphitheater with 25,000 people who would have torn him to pieces to help save his friends, they said, no way. You are not going in there. We love you too much to let you die that way. You're being foolish. We're stopping you. That's love. And then there's this passage I can almost never read. without feeling it. Forgive me. How our passage ends. It says at the end, you can look at it if you like. He knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was this statement, that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. They wept together because they loved each other. They knew that Paul loved them, and they loved him back. It'd be the easiest thing in the world to say, you know what, goodbye, I'm heading home. They walked him all the way to the ship. They had learned to love each other. I hope you know the love that leaders have for you. As I have been able, I have tried to love you. I know I haven't known all of you. And I know you've loved me. And I know you love each other. If you know how to receive the gospel of grace and to see it and appreciate it when people love you and care for you, to love them back. And we love because Jesus loved us first. In fact, if you look at the love that Paul showed and then he commends the Ephesian elders at every point, it is an echo of the love of Christ. Paul says, I served with humility. Jesus was humble first. He humbled himself, taking human flesh, and even humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross for our sins. Paul says, he wept over the Ephesians. Jesus wept. He wept over his friend Lazarus when he died. He wept over Jerusalem when they were rebelling and sinful. He wept over the city. Jesus spoke publicly and privately. He said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. He said that in public. He said it in private to his disciples. He said the same thing publicly and privately to everybody. Paul was going to Jerusalem. Jesus went to Jerusalem to give his life there. And so Paul summons the elders to behold Christ, and he says in another place, to live a life of love as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. So Christ loved you, and I've tried to love you, Paul says, as Christ has loved me. And then he says, and now you love others, and thank you for loving me back. Thank you for loving me back. And live a life of love. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son and giving us a word of grace, gospel of grace. That we're right with you, not because we do right, but because you're good and loving. And that starts something in us, feeling your love, loving each other, feeling your leadership, your care for us. Lord, you are the good shepherd. So we can shepherd care for people around us, informally or formally, it doesn't matter. And Lord, as we receive your love and receive that straight from you in the gospel and receive it through each other, may we love each other with tears, with joy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.